Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Herod the king is still vexing the church, folks. I guess the greatest center of attention in America today is in Nebraska, as far as Herod vexing the church. But it's still going on, and I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, that's somewhere down around Joseph Avenue, isn't it? They came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. I can just imagine. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Now, there's some interesting things here in this passage of Scripture that we need to see. I suppose if you were going to make some inspirational applications, there are many to be made. There's even a great evangelistic soul-winning sermon that's found in Acts chapter 12, if you want to make that application. I don't for the bulk of the message, but I think it's good enough that we have to at least breeze by it for a minute, particularly for the benefit of anyone that's here that may not be saved, does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Peter here, in a sense, is a picture of the bound sinner. The sinner is trapped by the devil at his will. And here, Herod, of course, is a type of Satan, a type of the Antichrist, a type of all that which is evil. And he's trapped poor Peter in prison, and there he is bound with chains and absolutely has no alternative, no place to go. Not only that, but the Bible says Peter was asleep. Peter was in the habit of being asleep. When Jesus said, Let's pray, Peter was asleep. That leads me to think of the sinner who is asleep to spiritual things. Oftentimes people say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. Maybe that's because you aren't spiritually discerning. Maybe that's because the Spirit of God does not live within you, as we read in Acts chapter 2. You're not awake to spiritual things. Peter was sound asleep. Not only that, but he was appointed to die. The plan of Herod was to kill Peter because he saw that it pleased the people to kill James, the brother of John. So his plan was for Peter's head to roll just like James's head rolled. He said, boy, that'll work good. And that's the destiny of the sinner, is to die. There is a time appointed unto men to die, and after this the judgment. What the sinner needs is light and deliverance. What God gave Peter was light and deliverance. That's what any sinner needs. Light and deliverance does not come through a church per se. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else that you need to see, just as we're casting types here for a minute, instantaneous salvation is available. You know, it would be amusing if it were not so sad to hear people talk about salvation. Listen, if you died today, are you ready to go to heaven? Well, I'm working on it. When did you start working on it, and when are you going to quit working on it? Well, it's a lifetime process. What you're trying to tell me then is that you're going to go through your whole life working on it, but never gaining absolute assurance whether you have it or not. Peter, are you out of jail? I'm working on it. Do you feel comfortable? I'm working on it. You have a relationship with God? I'm working on it. Salvation was instantaneous as far as Peter was concerned. The angel showed up, the chains fell off, and he said, follow me. Let's bust out of this place. I still believe, folks, that those kinds of miracles are possible. You know, I believe just about any kind of miracle is possible. There's some kinds of miracles that God has refused to get involved in this age, for some very good reasons. We'll study those tonight. I'm just saying that. If I ever go to jail, I want this church to pray. I want you to bust me out of that place. Amen? I want the sheriff to scratch his head and say, what happened to him? Not only that, but when the sinner is saved, he should put on the armor of God and follow Christ, which is representative in the angel of the Lord. The Bible says he came to himself. He needs to come to himself as the prodigal did and see what God has done for him. And then he should go and tell the body of Christ about it. Well, that's a sermon. I can't preach that sermon because I got another one I want to preach. But it was too good to let go by. So some of you preachers, you can write down the outline and you preach it for me sometime. You can handle it. Rather, what I want to concentrate our attention on this morning in Acts 12 is not the type of salvation, which is obviously there, but I want to concentrate our attention on the prayer that's there. Now, you know, we've been thinking about prayer, I think, perhaps more than usual lately. And God has been answering some prayers. I told our men last night, I said, you know, the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we can get 100 men together, statistically, perhaps 2 or 3 are righteous, and at least that many prayers will get through. Amen? So the more the better. The usual interpretation of Acts 12 is this. Peter was busted out of jail. He showed up, and these people lacked so much faith that they couldn't believe it when God answered their prayer. Isn't that the usual interpretation? I mean, after all, they were astonished. And when the maiden came in and said, it's Peter, they said, you're crazy. It couldn't be. They were astonished. And so the natural thing to assume is that, well, they were praying and just going through a formalistic ritual. They were just kind of doing what they thought they were supposed to do, but they really didn't believe that God would break Peter out of jail. The more I thought about that, the less certain I became that I believed that. Even though from a superficial glance it makes sense. I'm not sure that they lacked faith at all. Well, then you say, why in the world were they astonished? Maybe they weren't praying for Peter to get out of jail. Maybe they were praying for something else. I mean, the Bible just says they prayed. That prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Were they really such a faithless people? I mean, this crowd right here, perhaps more than any crowd in the history of the church, believed in prayer and practiced prayer. This was a praying church. In fact, we need to take a little time and look at some of the background of their prayer life. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we read about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately after that ascension, in verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. It wasn't a particularly big church. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't pastor the world's largest Sunday school. That's fairly incredible. He didn't have the biggest bus ministry, or the biggest camp, or the biggest newspaper, or the biggest anything. Didn't have the biggest missions program. He just had a church that he left of 120 people. That's not a very big church. You know, we live in an age in which bigger is best. Did you know that? McDonald's is best because they've sold 20 billion hamburgers. Or however many it is now, you know. Bigger is best. I don't think so particularly. The biggest car is the best. Or the fastest is the best. And we are given over to a society of superlatives, you know, and we must exceed and excel. It seems like what God was concerned about leaving was not necessarily the biggest church. He was concerned about leaving a praying church. Do you suppose that a great deal more can be accomplished with 120 folks that are really praying than 5,000 that aren't? Now, as we read through the early book of Acts, we learn that it did quickly become a big church. It didn't take very long for it to become a big church. I mean, they grew. But why did they grow? It seems as if the foundation stones for this church was prayer. They got together, and you know, before they did anything else, of course, they were following the explicit instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ, but before they went soul winning, before they did anything, they got together and they prayed. And then Peter stood up and preached a sermon to them, a very short one. And he was simply telling them in his message that they needed to select someone to replace Judas Iscariot. And so, again, they approached that matter with prayer. Look in verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. God responded, God answered, they believed the answer and acted accordingly. In the very next chapter, Acts chapter 2, as a result, I believe, of their prayer life, a great miracle took place. And yes, it was the miracle of speaking in tongues. It's not our purpose this morning to get into all of the details of that. We're going to save that for later. But we would readily confess that it was a great miracle, and on this particular occasion, it was a miracle sent from God. We must qualify that, however, by pointing out to anyone that would be interested that this particular miracle was very simply the ability of speaking in other languages. It was not an unknown gibberish, for as you go through these particular people that were here in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 down through here, you'll find that there were Jews representative of practically every known nation at that time that had come to Jerusalem for that particular time. And they were there, and they were given the opportunity to hear the gospel in their own native tongue. Furthermore, it's interesting to notice that it was not the gospel of Christ that Paul preached that they heard. It was a different gospel. It was the gospel of the kingdom that Peter preached. And interestingly enough, Mark chapter 16 told those disciples that the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom would be accompanied with signs. And there was a sign given. It was the sign of tongues that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. But a great miracle accompanied these prayer meetings. You know, marvelous things can happen because of prayer. 2-3 weeks ago, I challenged our people to pray. I said, you know, we really need to get serious about prayer. I said, there are some of our brethren in our very midst that need our prayers. And I suppose the thing that triggered that in my mind more than anything was I heard myself. I found myself given over to, and I heard others praying like this. Lord, we've heard some bad news about our brethren, and they've been given the word that their condition is terminal, and God help them to cope with this. God help their families to deal with this. Give them grace. And I, as Peter, I guess, came to myself. I said, wait a minute. God really can still work miracles. God doesn't need healers to heal people. God can do it all by Himself. And James tells us that the catalyst that stirs God's heart and mind toward it is the prayers of His people. We prayed. I believe our people have been praying for some of the folks. This Friday afternoon, George Grace and I sat down in the radio studio preparing for the broadcast. There was about 3 minutes left before time to go on the air. And he said, by the way, he said, I just got a phone call before I left. He said, I went from the office to home and then from home to here. He said, I just before I left home, I got a phone call concerning Al Norbert, who we've been praying for. And they told Al, they said, Al, you got cancer and it doesn't look good. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, Al just went back for a test. He took an x-ray of his lung. There was a 4x5 spot there before. They can't find it now. They took a blood test. They couldn't find anything as a result of the blood test. And in 3 weeks, he's gained 19 pounds. Now, you try to tell me that God doesn't answer prayer. God can answer prayer. And I said, oh, God teaches more about how to pray. These folks knew how to pray. And in conjunction with their prayers, there was a mighty miracle in which God manifest Himself to Israel in a most unique and unusual way. But that's not all. Look in Acts chapter 3. Verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Well, they were in a custom of praying regularly. That was part of their daily life. They prayed regularly. What happened? This is an interesting thing that followed. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seen Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms? And Peter, fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's interesting to notice that this poor man didn't go to a healing meeting. He didn't even go anywhere expecting a miracle. It's not recorded that he had any faith. He didn't pay any money. He was begging for some. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I just imagine he did. I'm going to ask the Lord for a rerun of that deal. I imagine that old boy could high jump about 9 foot right then, don't you? And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now really, what was all of this a response to, or a result of? Prayer. That's what happened. But let's look further. Acts chapter 4. In this particular case, the scribes and the Pharisees, the council, the high priest Caiaphas, and all the rest of the bunch, the religious bunch, have taken into their custody Peter and John, and they're rebuking them for their preaching and for their spiritual activity. And in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. You know what that is? That's prayer. Amen? They lifted up their voice to God. They pray. And said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage? That's Psalm 2. And the people imagined vain things. And the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And so they pray, and they thank God. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, you know, These people had experienced time after time visible and even physical manifestations of the power of prayer. They knew what it was to pray and see God answer. The Bible says they prayed and the place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Tremendous things took place. And not only that, you talk about prayer. I mean, folks, what followed in the next three or four verses of Acts chapter 4 is so unique and so unusual that you know that whole thing, it has to be bathed in prayer daily, regularly, continually, even as Paul said, pray without ceasing, for that thing to work. For I want you to see what took place. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who's by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. We heard about Barnabas last week, didn't we? A Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, you find a church in the world today that's willing to do that. I can just hear it now. Next Sunday morning, I stand up and say, folks, I have a recommendation to make. And here's what it is. I want you to sell your house, your furniture, your car, your washer and your dryer, your microwave, your television, your videotape machine. I want you to sell your boat and your fishing poles. I want you to sell your skis and, oh my, your shotgun. I want you to sell everything you got except just a few clothes. And I want you to bring all the money here and lay it at my feet, the apostle, you know. And then as you have a need, you just let us know. Fill out a purchase order. And we will minister to your need. We'll have half a dozen fishing poles and shotguns out in the barn. So if you want to go fishing, we'll just check one out to you. But you got to bring it back now. And if you want to go pheasant hunting, we'll check you out a shotgun. But you got to bring it back. And when you need to go to the grocery store, you let us know. And we'll give you what we think you need. That might cut down on some of the extra goodies. Amen? Can you imagine finding a crowd like that? Now, obviously, God didn't intend for the modern-day Gentile church to do that. There's some very good reasons why. So fresh in my mind, I can't help but just jump on the charismatic theology a little bit, even this morning. But think about it, folks. If you are going to pursue apostolic theology, you better at least be consistent. If you want to speak in tongues, that's okay, but be apostolic all the way. You can't take some and leave some. You're either not going to be apostolic at all, or you're going to be apostolic all the way. If you're going to be apostolic, you're not only going to speak in tongues, but you're going to pick up deadly serpents. You're going to drink poison. And you're going to sell all your possessions and lay them at the apostles' feet. Now, take your choice. Personally, I'd just soon not be apostolic. Amen? This was a unique, peculiar situation. It was for an apostolic dispensation in an apostolic age under the leadership of the apostles. It was a sign as much as the sign of tongues or any other sign. But you know human nature as well as I do. And you know that whether it was a sign or not, whether it was apostolic or not, dear friend, you know that that thing would have to be bathed in prayer for those people to participate in something like that, because you know the selfish, wicked human heart. I can just see it all now. I just imagine that this thing was an administrative headache. No wonder by the time you get to Acts chapter 6, just one chapter later, Peter says, boys, we got troubles. And that's what he said. He said, wow, do we have problems? Because some of the Grecians came and some folks came and they were murmuring and they said, what about our widows? You know what they were saying? Now, we've sold all of our possessions and we have everything in common. But we're not getting our fair shake. Do you know that the early Puritans tried, or the early pilgrims, not the Puritans, they had a little different concept. The early pilgrims tried the same communistic philosophy when they came to America. They tried the communal, communistic idea. They tried it for 3 years. Governor William Bradford finally wrote in his journal, it doesn't work. We've tried it. He said, some people are lazy, and yet they want their equal share as those that work a lot harder. It doesn't work. They finally gave it up as a bad experiment. Can't you see the problem? I mean, Paul, how come they have more than I got? And we all showed up with our mess kit at the dinner table, but he got more mashed potatoes than I got. And I checked out the fishing rod to go down to the Sea of Galilee to do a little fishing. And I was only gone 6 hours. And I brought back 6 nice, juicy fish. He took the same fishing rod yesterday. He was gone all day long when I wanted to go fishing. And he only brought back 2 fish. You know what I think he did? I think he sat down there and built a fire and cooked 4 of them and ate them in secret. I can just hear it. Boy, the old human heart's just about as selfish as it can get, isn't it? You don't have to live very long to know that. Go up to any one of our nurseries. And you know what you'll hear? That's mine! Amen? I mean, we do our best to prevent it, but I suppose children have left our nurseries with teeth marks. Because some depraved little bugger up there said, that's mine! That's the old human heart. I mean, folks, you mean to tell me these people didn't know something about prayer? They had to know something about prayer. Perhaps more than any group of people that have ever lived since Jesus Christ ascended unto heaven, they knew about prayer. For an experiment like that to work, boy, they had to pray. I mean, they had to bathe that thing regularly in prayer. Then look with me in Acts chapter 10. You know, the only way you can get along with some folks is pray for them. Did you ever notice it's hard to stay mad at someone that you're praying for? In fact, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a challenge. I defy you. I dare you. I challenge you to honestly pick out your worst enemy, the one you hate the most, more than anybody. Whoever that may be, I hope you don't hate anybody that bad, but maybe you do. This is kind of a depraved crowd too, you know. You pray for them for 24 hours and tell me you still hate them. I mean, really, honestly, just fast and pray for them. It's hard to be mad at somebody that you're praying for, isn't it? It really is. I don't care how many times they've offended you. It's just hard to stay mad at them when you're praying for them. Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Peter's changed. When he was with the Lord in the garden, he couldn't stay awake. Now he's going the ninth hour, the sixth hour. Every time you find Peter, he's turning around, he's going to pray. Sometimes hard lessons propel us into prayer. And of course, what followed as a result of Peter's prayer is a trance that eventually revolutionized Peter's theology. It thrust Peter into a Gentile ministry that he never thought was possible. It gave Peter a vision for lost humanity that he never had before. It was a real miracle that took place because Peter prayed. In Acts chapter 11, you find Peter telling the saints about it. Acts 11 and verse 5. Well, verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. And a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered unto my mouth. There's still old self-righteous Peter. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again unto heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and were entered into the man's house. And he tells the story how he went to Cornelius' house. And so this was not only a prayer that revolutionized Peter's life, but the result of it was something that he shared with the church. And he told them what took place. Once again, it was cemented in the minds of God's people in this church that prayer works. Over and over again, God cemented that idea. He demonstrated that to them time and time again. I suppose God needs to do that because we are a forgetful people. Now, in light of the things that we've studied, let's go back to Acts 12 and ask ourselves this question once again. What was it that the church prayed about? Now, I will be the first to confess that what we're about to come up with is a bit speculative because the Bible doesn't actually say what they prayed about. We assume that they prayed, Oh God, get Peter out of jail. But I'm not sure that's exactly the right assumption. Because if they prayed that way, with their tremendous background in prayer and seeing prayer answered, why would they be so utterly astonished to see Peter out of jail? They were a people who were used to praying and expecting God to answer prayer. Now, we might be astonished. It might just shake us. God really did it. I can't believe it. He really did it. Wow. That would probably be our reaction. But not that crowd, I don't think. This was a crowd that was used to being chased, persecuted, tormented for their faith. This was a crowd that had already been in jail. Peter had already been beaten. I mean, this was a crowd that had seen accompanying miracles with their prayer. So why would they be so absolutely bum-fuzzled to see God answer one more prayer? Did you ever think about it that way? I submit to you that perhaps, just perhaps, and I'm not saying they didn't pray and ask God to bust him out of jail. I don't know what they prayed. The Bible just says they prayed. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church and the God for him. Maybe they did. They could very well have said, God, break him out of jail. But I'm not sure. You see, James had just been killed. I think rather that they had it firmly entrenched in their minds that Peter was going to go next. They had it figured out that Peter was on the next hit list and that was it, and that's the way it was going to happen. And so when the maiden came in and said, Peter's here, I wonder if rather they weren't astonished in a negative way by wondering, how did he get out? He broke out. Once again, Peter's faith failed him. It was common knowledge, of course, of what transpired when Peter had denied the Lord. When Peter in Matthew 26 had said in regards to the Lord's, I don't know this man, I don't know anything about him. Let's look further at what the Lord himself said to Peter in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Wouldn't you like to know that the Lord was praying for you? I mean, if you had to choose someone to pray for you, who would it be? Well, this great old saint over here. Well, I'll tell you what, my Bible tells me that Jesus prays. I guess if I had to have someone praying for me, I can't think of anybody I'd rather have than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. It had failed once. Peter was going to be thrust into some horrible situations. Some situations where he would be tempted to fail and quit and again run out on God. Now, I told you, I'm doing like Roy Thompson does. I'm preaching in the cracks here. This is speculation. I'm not building a doctrine on this. But you know what I think the church was praying for Peter for? God, help his faith. God, don't let him deny you again. God, help him. Now, that might sound a little self-righteous. And in certain situations, it certainly could have been interpreted that way. But in this particular occasion, I believe with all my heart that these people were sincere. And you know, if you can pray for a weaker brother, or perhaps he's not weaker, perhaps he's stronger, he's just in a tougher situation than you are, and mean it, God help his faith, then you need to do it. Now we've been made aware of the fact that we ought to pray for the sick. There are a variety of prisons that people find themselves confined in. Sickness is one of those prisons. We need to pray for people. We need to pray, yes, that God administers grace to them in their hour of need. We need to pray also that God might bust them out of prison. If we could find one fault with this crowd, it may be that they only prayed one way, which is visible in the fact that they were astonished. I can't help but wonder if the reason they weren't astonished is because Peter showed up and they thought, he failed, he snuck out, he didn't meet the test,
He didn't stand his ground with the whole armor of God as a man acquitted to do the job. No. God had to answer that prayer to give old Peter faith. God surely must have come through. What you have seen is his angel. Peter's dead. They cut his head off. You've seen his angel. Peter must have stood in there. We've been praying for him. I'd rather think that's the kind of faith those folks possess. Isn't it a shame that that isn't the kind of faith that we possess? We know God answered our prayer. There are lots of prisons that people find themselves locked in, the prison of sickness. And it's a horrible prison. I wonder how many of God's people could be delivered from that prison if more of God's people would pray. Now, to be sure, God puts us in prison sometimes to learn a lesson. It's interesting that the same phrase is used concerning Peter, he came to himself, that was used concerning the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You see, the prodigal son was also in a prison. Was he not? It was not a prison with bars and a keeper on the door as Peter was in. But it was a prison. And he was bound just as sure as Peter was bound. And the bars were just as real, although they were invisible. And the keeper at the door was just as real, even though you couldn't see. The prodigal was bound in the prison of sin. And he had the most horrible time in shaking those shackles. It's interesting, and I think not a coincidence, that God then uses the same phrase concerning both incidents. He came to himself. Peter came to himself. That's not to even necessarily suggest at this point that Peter was living out of the will of God, for certainly God had used him in the interim between his denial and Acts chapter 12 in a great and marvelous way. And Peter was regularly praying and fellowshipping with God. In this particular case, old Peter was in a bit of a theological prison that God broke him out of. People are in lots of prisons. The prison of sin, which can be just as horrible and just as devastating as the one that Peter was in. And although they desperately try to figure out a way to break out, it seems to be the Alcatraz of their life. And it's out on the rock and they cannot find a way to escape. They tell me that when Alcatraz was functioning as a prison, one of the things that they did was they took all the garbage regularly a couple of times a day from that prison out into the bay. And they dumped it in the bay. And the reason for that, among other things, was that it kept a good supply of sharks readily available. I suppose that folks found it a mite difficult swimming out of Alcatraz. Some folks find themselves locked in the prison of sin and just don't know how to get out. Well, the only one that can set you free or set any of us free is the angel of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. They prayed. They said, "Oh God, give him faith." They prayed, I believe, even as the Lord Jesus prayed for him and said, "Oh Lord, give him faith." As we review Hebrews chapter 11, we're reminded of what faith can accomplish in the mountains, that faith can ascend the oceans, that faith can transcend. Where we were reminded of all of the marvelous things and miracles that have been accomplished over the ages of the saints through faith. How negligent we as God's people, I fear, are, not only in praying for those that need physical recovery, but praying for those who need faith. You say, well, I wouldn't know who to pray for. How do I know whether they need faith or not? I think it would be a fair and safe statement to say that there's no one in this audience that doesn't need more faith. So I think it would be fairly safe to say that you can just start on your list anywhere. You could start right at the top. You could start with the preacher. You could start with the deacons. You could start with the staff. You could start with the Sunday school teachers and the workers. You could start with the ushers and the choir members. I think you could start with the fellow that sits next to you on Sunday morning. I think you could start with the fellow who you go to work with, the fellow that you talk about spiritual things with in the lunchroom. I think it's fairly safe to say that you can just about pick anyone and pray safely that God gives them more faith. If there is a weakness in God's church today, it's that God's people don't pray and we don't pray for one another. We have the perverted idea that in order to pray for one another, we have to get nosy and on the gossip trail and on the grapevine and find out all of the juicy little tidbits that are wrong with people. And when someone finally says, oh my, you need to pray for brother so-and-so because of, then, oh, how wonderful it is. And in this self-righteous, pharisaical, smug little way, we say, oh yes, God, please, please. That poor soul, oh my, what a horrible, sinful dilemma they find themselves in. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens, folks. I fear we fail in praying. This church prayed. I believe they prayed and said, God, give him faith. And the result of the faith, the result of the spiritual encouragement, the result of the strength is manifested in two ways. Number one, Peter was asleep this time. Perhaps he was right in being asleep. He had acquired a special peace that comes from God. You see, if you can sleep while you're in prison knowing that they're ready to cut your head off, then it may just be that things are all right with you and the Lord. It may be all right. And Peter went to sleep. God comforted him. And secondly, because of the faith that was prayed for and received, a great and marvelous miracle accompanied this whole prayer meeting. A miracle even greater than they expected. I wonder what kind of miracles God's church would experience if God's people would sincerely and seriously pray for one another. Not based on any recent gossip we've heard, but just based on the moral and spiritual fact that we ought to pray. All men ought to pray everywhere. We ought to say, God help, God bless, God give them faith. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think with me for a minute. Let's examine our souls as we conclude this message. The last time that you heard someone say, so-and-so's having trouble with their kids. Their teenage boy or their teenage girl is a real problem. What did you do first? Ask yourself this question. Did you pray for them? Or did you tell somebody else? What did you do first? The last time someone said to you, so-and-so's marriage has got a lot of difficulties. They might be breaking up. What did you do first? Did you pray for them? Or did you tell somebody else? The last time someone said to you, so-and-so's having some tremendous financial difficulties. Did you pray for them first? Or did you tell somebody else? The last time someone said, so-and-so has some severe health problems, did you pray for them? Or did you tell somebody else? The last time someone said to you, so-and-so is living in sin, did you pray for them? Or did you tell somebody else? I think that probably fairly well illustrates the point. We don't really pray for one another like we ought. And maybe that's why we're short on miracles in the 20th century church of America. Let's stand for prayer. You know, as a child of God, you and I have a marvelous, marvelous opportunity. We have at our disposal the avenue of prayer. God, in His infinite mercy, has actually given us a way in which we can talk to Him. The Bible teaches us that He's ready to hear and answer. Not only that, but Romans 8 teaches us that the Spirit of God personally makes intercession for us. And we, through prayer, could see some mighty and marvelous miracles. What we've seen are but just really the cream on the top. We've seen the tip of the iceberg is all we've ever seen. We haven't seen what really lies beneath the water of prayer. Those folks prayed. And their wildest expectations were exceeded. More than they ever thought would happen, did. They just prayed and said, God, give him faith. And God broke him out of jail. I wonder how many of you find yourself today bound by the devil in the prison of sin, bound to an eternal hell without Jesus Christ, not knowing if you died today whether you'd go to heaven or hell, not knowing your sins are forgiven, not knowing where your eternal destiny is. Bound by Satan, bound by sin, bound by the shackles of it. And you'd like the Lord Jesus Christ to step into your life today and set you free, take the shackles off, forgive you and redeem you and save you. How many folks are here today and say, Pastor, one thing I know, I have been saved. I can look back on the day when Jesus walked into my prison cell and set me free and said, follow me. If you know that, assuredly, raise your hand, please. It's a testimony to it. Across the auditorium while we tarry just a moment or two. Thank you very much. Take your hands down. My dear friend, maybe you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. You're not sure, really sure, not positive that God has saved you. I'm here to tell you my responsibility, yea, my privilege to tell you is that Jesus loves you. He loves you and He died for you and He wants to save you. Would you let Him? Would you permit Him? You hear you and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I feel I'm still in the prison of Satan, bound by sin. Oh, God, forgive me. He can and He will, friend. you'd like to be saved and know that you're saved, forgiven for all of eternity, a child of God, born again, saved to the uttermost, I'd like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. I just want to pray for you. If you'd lift your hand and say, "Pastor, please include me in prayer. I'm not sure I'm saved," lift it right now. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you and you. Thank you. You and you and you. Yes, amen. Someone else across the auditorium. Many folks. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Thank you very much. Someone else. Several folks have lifted their hands and said, "Pray for me." My Christian friend, we ought to pray for one another. How often are we guilty of failing? We gossip, but we don't pray. We might all be amazed at the prisons that would be opened if we would pray quietly in our own closet, alone with God. Not broadcasting it, just alone with God. Heavenly Father, I pray that through the Word and through some of the things that we've experienced just even recently, that this preacher in this church would know more about prayer. Lord, your Bible says, "Pray without ceasing." Father, I want you to forgive me today for every time when I have told someone else before I prayed. Lord, I want you to forgive me for my failure in prayer. Lord, we have seen in a very minimal way what can be accomplished through prayer, and from time to time over the years we've been reminded of it. But oh, what a people we are. We hasten to forget. We always have our plan instead of yielding ourselves to yours. Oh God, teach us. Gently, I pray, Lord, but teach us to pray. There are some folks here today who are not saved, our Father. They're concerned about their souls. Oh, God, thank you for their concern. They've lifted their hands for prayer. Now, Lord, you know who they are. I don't, other than just to know that there are some people here that raise their hands. I don't know their names, but you do. Lord, more than that, you even know the number of the hairs on their head. You know all about them. You know every sin that's accumulated to their account on their soul. But Lord, you know that you love them, and you care for them, and you want to save them. Father, I want to say that it's the prayer of faith that saves the sinner as well as the sick. There's some folks here today that ask us to pray for them. Oh, God, give them a special heaven-sent, Holy Spirit-sent conviction that will literally compel them to come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, may they reach out to Him and ask Him for their salvation. Lord, help them to know that we're their friend and we want to help them, and we will. But above all, Jesus is a friend of friends, and He'll save them. God, deal in our midst. Bring these lost souls to a saving knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then may we as God's people not be hesitant today to pray and to pray for others. Lord, if the Lord Jesus could pray for Peter's faith, no wonder Peter then later told us to follow his steps, for he is our example. Help us to sincerely, fervently pray for others. Lord, I believe you're going to bless in this invitation. I believe you're going to do something great and special here today. And I want to thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' wonderful and precious name that I do pray. Amen. My dear friend, listen to me so carefully. Please, no one stirring or moving about. This is the most important time of our service. There are several folks that are here today that said, "Preacher, pray for me." I did the best I know how. My prayer will not save you. It will not save you. But I prayed and asked the Lord to help you see what will. Your prayer, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, will save you. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you come and ask the Lord to save you, He will do it. And let me tell you something. When He saves you, He saves you. He doesn't just partly save you, partially save you. He saves you, man. He'll save you 100%. He'll forgive you. And He'll make you a child of God. Well, how long will it take? How long did it take for the shackles to fall off the hands of Peter? That quick. That's how quick. What you need to do when the choir begins to sing is make your way to the front and come and ask one of these folks that are standing here, "Help me, please." They'll take an open Bible and they'll show you from the Word of God 4 or 5 verses that will confirm in your heart and mind how you can become a child of God and ask the Lord to save you today. I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. God knows there's lots of Baptists running around. I'm not asking you to join a church. We got all kinds of church members. I'm asking you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Not asking you to partake in a sacrament or a ritual, because that's not necessary. Because if it was, why did Jesus die? He died to save you. If you'll just slip out of your seat, wherever you are, say to the folks next to you, "Excuse me, please. Pardon me, please." They'll understand. They're praying for you. And you come. Now, I'm going to act in faith here today. I'm going to believe that God's going to do something great. We need some more men altar workers. I only see 2 men down here. Come on, fellas, snap to it. Because we're going to have an invitation and God's going to do something. Haven't you prayed in faith and asked Him to? Now here's some men here, some good men in our church. Deacons, staff members, men that want to help you. And you ladies, there's some ladies here that want to help you. And you come as the choir sings the very first verse. Come on. Come on. That's right. Mike, right there. Come on. Amen. Amen. All right, now some folks responded on that verse. 2 men that stood on the front row stepped out. You might think, well, it was easy for them. They were up close. I'm way in the back. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That can be a long walk from back there to up here. You know how I know that? I made it once. I made it once. But I'm going to tell you something. It's one walk I have never regretted. Now, God wants to do something for you. He wants to save you today. Now, either you're going to walk down here and face Him and say, God, save me. Or in a moment, you're going to turn your back and you're going to walk out on God. Don't do it. Don't walk out on Him. Don't do it. He didn't walk out on you. He could have. Right up to the cross. But He didn't. He hung there and stayed there for you. Don't walk out on Him. Come and ask Him to save you today. We're going to sing another verse. You come. Come on. Come on. That's right. Come on. Do what the Lord would have you to do. Amen. That's good. That's right. Folks are still coming. Sing another verse, Brother Larry. Instruments continue to play. Well, you preach on prayer and somebody's going to come get saved. I wonder if we just get too used to it. But you know, some prison-busting miracles are taking place right here. And God wants to do something for some other folks too. Right here in the center aisle. Folks continue to come. That means folks have needs, and we're here and we'll run this thing out to the end of the 4 o'clock boxing match if we have to. Let's expand the invitation. Perhaps you have been saved. You've never made a public profession of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you about that. Peter got out of prison. You know what he did? He went and told the church. Isn't that what he did? He went and told the church. He said, you know what God did for me? He broke me right out of prison. If you've been saved recently and busted out of prison, you ought to go tell the church. Let's have some men over here to help these folks if they need some help. Now, if you've been saved, you need to tell the church by a public profession of your faith and trust. You just come down and say, I've been saved. I want the world to know about it. Perhaps you've never been obedient to the Lord in scriptural baptism. Perhaps you need to join and identify with a local Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church. I don't know if it's God's will for you to be here or not, but I think this is a good one to be in. If you've prayed and the Lord showed you that you ought to be here, then you ought to come.